Let's open our Bibles together tonight to the Word of God in Romans chapter 5, and we will read the first 11 verses of this chapter. Here the Holy Spirit will give us a summary of the benefits, the blessings that follow God's grace of justification, of the forgiveness of our sins, and giving to us the righteousness of Christ. Reading in Romans chapter 5, God's word, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And our text tonight, then, will be the verses 3, 4, and 5, and let's read those verses once more. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come together as his people for a few moments tonight under this holy scripture, this passage, may it be all of our prayer that this glorious and even shocking confession be placed in our hearts, that I then rejoice or glory also in our tribulations. Also, for verse 2, we rejoice, we glory in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in that hope that is ours of eternal glory, but we also glory now in the tribulations that God is pleased to give us. May that be the confession on your heart as we leave this service tonight. Whatever that tribulation may be in your life, whatever form that tribulation is taking in your life according to the will of God, whether that be of the heart, a deep grief and sorrow and death, whether that be the pain of a loved one, either in their sickness or in their spiritual rebellion against God, whether that be an anxiety that to you is overwhelming you tonight, whether that be the memories of an abuse, whether that be many troubles, or whether that be a tribulation and a suffering and a trial now in some relationship, in marriage or in your family or in work, whatever that may be, however God is touching your life, however he's touching our life together as a people of God, may we not despair. May we not sink under them in our pity. May we not sit down in the dungeon of hopelessness. But may we see in these tribulations that we are on the wheel of the potter, and his hand is upon us, and that he is fashioning us through these tribulations as the way to our glory, and that we may understand tonight God's gracious purpose for the tribulation that you are experiencing tonight. The context of this passage, verses 3 through 5, obviously is very important for us to look at. As I mentioned in chapters 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has taught the marvel of justification by faith. He has taught us the truth that by grace alone, we are chosen and united to Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, that means that our sins, united to Christ, means that our sins, which we performed, were laid upon him. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we as sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But it also means that the Lord's righteousness, his perfect obedience upon Calvary, his forgiveness is laid upon us so that his righteousness is our righteousness tonight. The sins that he did not commit, that we did, were put on him. And the righteousness that we could never attain, his righteousness, has been imputed to us. And so I keep in my Bible the words of Martin Luther as he summed this truth. He said, "Thou art my righteousness, but I am your sin. Thou hast taken what belonged to me, and thou hast given me what is thine. Thou hast become what you were not, that I might become what I was not." The glorious gospel of justification, our sins imputed to him, and his righteousness imputed to us. Now in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, is going to bring out those blessings, those benefits of justification. And as we read the chapter, we saw that he first pointed out to peace with God. We have peace with God because we're justified. That means judicial peace. The idea is that in the bar of God's justice, there's no outstanding charges left against us. We are at peace with God. He has no condemnation for us. And then the apostle goes on and adds a step in verse 2. By Christ we have access into this grace wherein we stand. That is, there's not only peace, but now we have right entrance into God's very presence. We may come to God and we shall surely be received of God on the basis of Christ, not on our basis. And then he goes on to say, not only do we have that access to God, but because we're justified, we are tonight rejoicing that we have this hope in him of everlasting life. We will see the glory of God. And then our text, and not only so, that is, that's not the end of those benefits. It's not just that we're looking forward to that glory. We're forgiven, and now we're looking forward to that hope that's true, but it's not only that. It is also this, that we rejoice in the sufferings and sorrows and trials that God gives to us, because we know that those things are working on Father's pottery wheel. We're being spun, and through those sufferings, that glory is being, we are being prepared for that glory. So I call your attention to the truth that we are called to glory in our tribulation. But we glory in tribulation. That's our theme. And then note with me that that is indeed an amazing thing to say. That's an amazing confession. Then secondly, that there is a beautiful explanation for that. And finally, a wonderful assurance. The question tonight is this, that now that we are justified, how should we be responding to the tribulations, which are troubles and sufferings that come into our lives? How should we be responding? And the answer is that if we understood and understand justification, we will glory, we will rejoice, we will boast or exalt is the meaning of the word. We will boast in them. We will glory in them. And we say, Lord, how is that possible for us to do that? How can, in theory maybe, but how can we actually do that? And this word, glory, we glory in tribulation, is the word that we would certainly use, as Scripture does, in certain times. This is the word in Galatians 6, verse 14, when Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we could understand that. We say, yes, we do indeed rejoice. We boast, we glory in that cross. We glory in our God and his grace. And we glory in tribulation? Sufferings? We glory in that too? How is that possible? Tribulations make us feel cast down. Struggles in the church weigh so heavily upon our hearts. Our own troubles and sorrows and struggles weigh us down, and we begin to question. We begin to question whether God is good and whether God is with us at all. We're supposed to glory in these things. We're supposed to glory in the sudden news of cancer. We're supposed to boast in our trials. How can that be? Does that mean that we're supposed to cut a nerve somewhere in our feelings? Is that what God wants us to do? Does that mean that we must simply somehow isolate ourselves from our feelings? And the answer to that is no. That's not what the Holy Scripture says. God knows, Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it is grievous. It's very grievous. Nevertheless, says the apostle, afterward it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. So the scriptures are not calling us to take on a fake front, to put on a happy face, to say, I'm just fine. But God does say, we are to glory, exalt, also in our sufferings and trials, knowing what God is accomplishing by them. In other words, don't allow them to bring you into complaint. Don't allow them to cast you into bitterness and resentment. But there must be not a flippant joy, not hand-springing, superficial joy, a joy perhaps with tears on your eyes, but nevertheless, a rejoicing also in those spiritual troubles and sorrows, because you know what God is accomplishing thereby. But it's still very shocking. It's still very difficult. The word tribulation here is first of all in the scriptures, and this particular word for tribulation is a word in the scriptures that refer to tribulations or persecutions for Christ's sake. And so we must be thinking here in this text, first of all, of persecutions. We must be thinking of our fellow Christians in Korea, North Korea, who are imprisoned, who are treated even worse than a beast. We must think of our fellow Christians in China and in Vietnam. And we must think very concretely of our brothers and sisters in India, with the increasing opposition to Christianity and the insistence that the nation will return to complete Hinduism. We must think of Christians tonight being horribly tortured, brainwashed. We must think of women being brutally raped. We must think of children being taken away from their parents. We must think of years in a prison labor camp, a re-education camp. We must glory in that. They must, and you and I must. We must say with the apostles, we rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for his sake. And the more you will confess your Lord Jesus Christ, then this is going to come to you too. These oppositions, these trials of the world, this ridicule. You must not turn away from it. But we must also have that joy that we may be suffer for his sake. But the word tribulation here is not only persecution. It is a very broad word, and it refers to the whole array of the distress of the body, distress of the soul, heartbreaks in our life, all the troubles that come to us under the will of God. They don't come by chance. They come by the will of our Heavenly Father. All of them, they come to test our faith. And as I said, according to the flesh, they begin to make us question God and his way and his wisdom. It can be cancer. It can be the loss of health. It can be confinement with COVID for many months. It may be death. It may be the death of a child. It may be broken relationships and the fear that it can't be fixed. It may be mental. It may be mental disease, depression. And the Word of God says to us, you must understand that this is not simply something that is sort of exceptional, that God's children would have tribulation. You must not think that, well, you know, I've confessed Christ and maybe some of this is going to come to me. You must not think that it's from time to time, but you must understand that this is normal Christianity. This is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we must say that if there's no tribulation, then something's wrong. We are alive to God. We have the life of Christ and we have that flesh. And the normal way that God works on his wheel, molding and preparing us, is through tribulation. Acts 14, verse 22, Paul said to all the churches, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking just about them 2,000 years ago. He was talking about us. Tribulation. And we know that as the days of the Lord return, come closer, this will only increase. How can this be? We must glory in them. How did you do this past week? When things went bad, did you rest in God? Or did we become angry? Maybe bitter or hopeless over little things. Something broke, just broke at the wrong time. And you got angry. Or maybe your child did something and you had told this child You don't remember how many times you told them. And they did it again. But then something much worse. Perhaps something happened this week which was a great disappointment. Perhaps it was something that shattered your whole life. Perhaps it was something that changed your life. Perhaps it's a terrible sickness. How did we do? How did we do in this past week? Did we take it out on others? Did we listen to Satan, who jumped on our shoulder at that very moment and said, "I told you, I told you, it makes no sense for you to serve God. This is all you get out of it, tribulation. If he's in his heavens, why does this happen to you? Give me an answer," says Satan to you. What did you say? And so we understand that this ability to make this confession comes to us by his grace. This is grace. This is humanly impossible. This is possible only by grace, and that's why verse 2 is so important. By whom? By Christ, we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and then we rejoice in our present tribulations. We stand in that grace. This is possible because of God's all-sufficient, powerful grace that he has promised to us. I'd like to use just one brief example of this wonderful grace of God of doing this in our lives, and that's the example that I list on the outline of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And here we have a few words spoken about the Macedonian Christians in Philippi and Thessalonica and northern Greece. And we find out that these Christians were some of the most beautiful people, beautiful Christians in the New Testament church. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church that was down south in Greece, and they knew about their brethren up there in Macedonia. And Paul is writing to them, and he says to them, "Moreover, brethren in Corinth, I do you to wit," that is, "I want to let you know of the grace that God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia up to the north, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now, behind those words is a moving story, a real story. And behind those words is that the Apostle Paul at this point was taking a collection in all of the churches for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he had gone through Macedonia and he had taken that collection. And in Macedonia he says, "I want you to know their situation. They're poor. They are afflicted. They don't have, for Christ's sake, they're as poor as a church mouse. And not only that, they have afflictions. They're being persecuted. They're hardly able to scratch out a living for themselves. And I went through there with this benevolent collection, and I learned that out of the abundance of their joy to help their fellow Christians, they had such a joy that they could help in this benevolent collection. Out of their deep poverty came out liberality, a liberal offering. They scratched together this sizable offering, and they did it joyfully." Paul says, "I want to tell you about what the grace of God can do in people's lives. It can cause them to act in a totally unnatural way, in a way that the world says, we can't figure that out. That's the way we want to be. The world is not impressed when everything that goes well in our lives, and we feed on the same supports that they do, and then things go bad in our life, and they see us despair. see us get mad, see us feel resentful. I don't deserve this. The world's not impressed by that. They understand that. That's the way they are. That's all that we could be. But the world is impressed when they see that grace of God. When they see that we say, my God strengthens me. I know that this is sent by my God. It's not an accident. And God is pleased now that he will glorify himself and me through this tribulation. But you see, then, we have to understand the explanation that Paul gives to make this possible. It's by grace, that's true, but grace always works through means. Grace is not like a magic that floats down from the sky, and if you're in the right place, you get it. No, grace is directed by God, by the Holy Spirit, right to our hearts. But he spins that grace into our lives through means. The means are the knowledge of faith. We look at the verse, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope will not make us ashamed. That's the word that you pay attention to when you read the Apostle Paul in his epistles, that word, we know. For we know that when this earthly body is dissolved, we have a house in heaven. We know that all things work together for good. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about the knowledge of faith, the knowledge of the truth of God's word. And so grace works in our lives through the knowledge of faith as it comes to us in this word, the Holy Scriptures. We know this through faith in the Holy Scriptures. We know that tribulations, we know that they work our patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is the truth? My words, said Jesus, my words are the truth. The Holy Scripture is the truth in this world. It is able to make you free. Free from despair, free from bitterness, free from resentment, free from self-pity, free from saying, why me? So that instead, we say, God seeks to glorify himself in me through this, and I will trust him. Grace, through truth, opens our minds and our hearts. And so, we know this comes through faith. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It's not just for some. It's not just my personality. It's not just, well, I tend to be rather pessimistic, and this isn't going to work for me. I'm very anxious. It's not going to work for me. It comes through that glorious truth that God has given to us. We know these three things: tribulation, works, is the process that God uses to work patience. The word patience is endurance. We know that that's how he does it. We know that here comes tribulation into our life, something very painful, something very hard that God calls me to confront. My faith is now being put to the test. And the length of that test is in the hands of God. I can't stop it. I can't determine what it is. God determines it. And so by faith, through grace, we say, oh God, help me. Give me thy word. Give me thy love. Give me thy truth in my heart. Keep me We turn to the scriptures, we study the scripture, and it works in us patience, endurance. It's like steel being tempered by heat, by the extreme heat. Tempered in the right way, that it's not brittle, but that it becomes strong. And so we know that through these things, God is designing to work in us endurance. But then we know something else, that this endurance, the second thing, patience, we read, works experience. Experience. And the idea of experience here is literally tested character, proven, genuine. And we understand that too. When there is endurance and even patience and trust in God, then that's not of me. That's His grace in me. And that indicates that there is a genuine faith within me that God has given to me. When you go through that test, we don't go through those tests perfectly. We're not perfect in those tests. But God keeps us. He keeps us. We go back to Him. We keep going back to Him. We desire Him. We see our weaknesses. We say, Lord, in this tribulation, I'm learning that I have to do a lot of repenting. I'm finding a lot of things that aren't right in me. And we do that by His grace. More and more, it works authenticity, genuineness. Your faith is real. Because God put it to the test. He knew, He gave you that faith. But how does He assure us of that faith? As He leads us through and keeps us in our tribulations. God said to the devil concerning Job, "Have you seen my servant Job? He fears me." And Satan says, "Oh, really? You think so? He fears you because you gave him everything good." And God said, "You may try him. You may take his life, but you may try him." And so he was tried by God. By God. Not just by, it was by God. And God showed to the devil that the faith that he had given to Job was true. Patience works experience, and experience hope. And this is what God is aiming at. Through these tribulations, this is exactly what God is aiming at. He's aiming at us that we have more hope. The apostle has been speaking about, in verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have that hope of glory. But that hope of glory would almost smolder as a coal and go out, and it would become cold if there were not tribulations and tests and trials in this life. We would soon become lost in this world. But God is intent that our hope be rooted and grounded in the glory that is before us. And to do that, He uses these tribulations. This is where God wants to place you. This is where God, this is what He is aiming at through these tribulations. To work in us a deeper burning hope. That our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not what we have all figured out is going to be the right thing. And when that happens, I get my hope. God uses tribulations to work in us that true hope in God. And then the apostle says, with that, He works a marvelous assurance in us. He says, verse 5, "And hope makes not ashamed." And when he says, "and hope," the hope that is ours in Christ, hope is always the confident expectation of that which I do not yet have. And that hope, says the apostle, will not make us ashamed. That's simply a way of saying it won't disappoint you. That's another way of saying that that hope is genuine, that hope is true. A hope that makes us ashamed is a hope that comes up empty. If you hope in man, it's going to come up empty. If you hope in this world, it's going to come up empty. If you hope in money, you're going to be left with nothing in your heart at all. It's all going to fade away. It's all going to be taken away. If you hope in the pleasures of this world, in a sinful life, and satisfying your own flesh, you will be disappointed. Because God is in his heavens. And when we worship something other than him, that doesn't slide by. So if we make our hope, I get all my fleshly desires, that will disappoint you. You'll end up with nothing. But when our hope is in God, it's sure. It is sure. And it's sure because Christ is in heaven, our text tells us it's sure because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And that simply means that we know that our hope in God and in his salvation, that's a sure hope because we know personally that God loves us. Because God loves me, I know that whatever he promised me is true. And the argument is the argument that happens in the heart of a little child. And so you said to your little child, you made a promise to them. You said, Daddy was given by the boss 2 tickets. And how about you, my daughter and my son? We can go together to this hockey game. Or I promise that in May, God willing, I'm going to take you here. I'm going to take you there. And then your little child is in school tomorrow, and they say, my dad's going to take me to this game. My dad said that we're going to go to South Carolina. He said it. And their friends say, and you're not going to go to that game. That's not true. Ain't going to happen. And your child would say, but my dad said, my father said this to me. Because he loves you, he believes you. That's a word to remember as parents. But the point now is, because our Father said this, and he loves us, it's true. Our hope in heaven, our hope that everything is working for our eternal well-being, that all things are in his hand, that he will draw near to us, he will humble us, but he will draw near to us, he will keep us, he will work everything for our good, he will bring us at last home, home at last. That all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's true. And it's true because he loves us. And he loves us because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to believe in him, and to shed abroad this love. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, yes, through means, through the Word of God, through faith, through prayer. Yes, in that way, yes. But it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shed that love of God. The knowledge of the love of God for me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When he brings you to the cross, gives you to know your sins, the Holy Spirit is giving you to know the love of God for you. He's shedding it abroad in your heart. And when that love is shed abroad in your heart, you know that your hope will not make you ashamed. And therefore we know the purpose for tribulations. And knowing the purpose for tribulations, we rejoice in them. May each one of us, as we go to serve the Lord this week, wherever we serve him, and under whatever burden and trial he gives, may we rejoice that we know that tribulation is the Father placing us on the wheel, that we might be a vessel prepared for his glory. Amen. We thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy truth. Now go before us, that in our thinking, acting, saying, and in our hearts, in this coming week, we might show forth thy grace, and that we may rejoice in thee all the day. In Jesus' name, amen.